We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the day.
Good morning. You are tuned in to the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. My name's Tina Dobbs. I'm sitting in the driver's seat this morning. My sister in Christ, Monica Lovell, is over there behind the iPad, and our guest this morning is Pastor Jace Morrow. How are you doing today?
I'm good. How are you?
Good.
This is my first time with you right there.
I know.
I'm excited to do this.
I'm still a little nervous, so.
So am I.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send it to us three ways. You can email it to ourpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837, or you can comment below the Facebook post, and we'll do our best to get it on paper and pray about halfway through the program. Our sponsor this morning is Barbara Dyson Ford Lincoln in Elk City, Oklahoma. If you would like to be, if you would like an entry onto our book blessing wheel for the month of May, all you have to do is like, share, and comment done on the Facebook post. Our book this month is Seeing Beyond, Choosing to Look Past the Horizon by Gail McWilliams. I think I've covered it all. Would you like to pray to start us out this morning?
I guess. Yeah, I will. All right. Well, let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, I'm so excited for this morning that we could just be together to just open up our your word together. And God, I pray that you would just have a something special for each individual that tunes in to hear this message. God, the last thing that these people need to hear is a word from Jace Morrow. I am nothing compared to your infinite wisdom, God. And so I pray that you would just hide me in the shadow of the cross, so it's your majesty and your glory that is shown throughout this time today. And God, I just pray that for anybody that may be tuning in that ultimately may have just stumbled across this, they don't really know you, they've never walked faithfully with you, they've never had a personal relationship with you through their faith in Jesus Christ alone. Father, I pray that they would hear these words today and just be challenged, would be convicted, and just see their need for a Savior, and that Savior can only be Jesus. And so, Father, I pray for the Christians that are tuning in that, God, if we've grown lazy or stale in our faith, that God, we would be challenged and equipped to want to go out, live out our faith boldly, and want to help others to know what it means to live a faith boldly. And God, that we would just be more dedicated and obedient to you and your word. So God, we give you the glory and praise for whatever it is that you're going to do out of this time together. We love you. We pray and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I like your title this morning. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Are you prepared?
Sorry. Yeah, yeah. Are you? You know what? The first, when I was titling this the first time, like 2 weeks ago, it was, are you ready? But the word prepared kept coming out instead of ready. So I guess that's what it meant to be. So yeah, it was, are you prepared? And so it kind of, I came across this story that kind of, so it's about a skipper out there with his boat, with his crew. He's been out there on days on end at sea with a skipper on his fishing boat, and he was bringing in his crew in from being out there on sea fishing for several days. As the boat got closer to the shore, a lot of the men got excited, and they kept gazing eagerly at the dock, waiting to see their loved ones and see if they were waiting for them as well. Slowly, a little bit at a time, the skipper kept pulling out his little spyglass periscope and kept looking along the shoreline, and he kept calling out names of the people he was seeing. Like, he'd go, oh, I see Bill's Mary waiting for him. Oh, I see Tom's Margaret. I see David's Anne waiting for him on the dock. And eventually there was one guy on the crew that was growing more anxiously because he kept hearing other people's wives were there waiting for him. But he was not. His wife was not there. And so eventually they made it to the dock. He sees that his wife was not there, but all the other wives were waiting for their husbands to get on, to get docked, and were waiting for them. And so he eventually just starts his long journey back home, walking up a hill, and he oversees his house, and he sees that a light's on, which is a good thing. And so he goes in, and his wife is excited to see him, says, "Honey, you're home. We've been waiting for you." And his reply was, "Well, yeah, but the other men's wives were watching for them." And so it kind of hits in this mindset of, well, what's the difference between, man, we've been waiting for you. We've been excited for you to be here. And then but the other ones were watching for them. And so the difference for me when I'm thinking about this between waiting and watching in that scenario is that waiting for her husband, he could come in unannounced as he did. What there wasn't, the wife wasn't looking forward to his return or wasn't really looking for him, but was just waiting for him to show up just whenever, unannounced, whatever. The light was on, but there was no expectation for his arrival. It was just, hey, when he gets here, okay, that's great. But the other wives that were there, the other wives were waiting, but were also actively watching the coast and the shoreline for their husbands to return, so that there was no way that the husbands could arrive unannounced or unexpected. They were actively waiting and watching for the arrival for their husbands. And so this parable that we're looking at today is kind of the same mindset of not just waiting for the return of Christ, but actually actively watching and being prepared for the return of Christ. And so this parable, it's talking about some things that it's of like eschatology things, which is kind of the end times of when Jesus actually returns. And so Jesus is using this parable to describe how the kingdom of heaven is going to come about when he returns, what it'll be like, right? And so referring about end of time things. And so we're in Matthew chapter 25. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. I'll read it all together at once. And then I want to go back and talk about a few verses at a time together. And so here we go. Matthew 25, starting in verse 1, says this. And this is the parable of the 10 virgins. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" So I want to go back. Let's just do verses 1 through 4 again. When I look at verses 1 through 4, we see a dilemma. We see a dilemma here. And so at the beginning, just kind of prepping Jesus, giving the parable of what is happening, or laying it out, kind of the setting for his parable, is that we see two different parties from this one thing, right? We see that there are 10 virgins, and it's not really, we're not just saying virgins, but it's also in the mindset of bridesmaids. So think about this parable as it's talking about a wedding. And so think about these 10 virgins as actually bridesmaids. And so 5 of them are described a certain way. Well, how are those things described? Those things are described as meant these 5 were foolish. How were they foolish? The way that they were foolish was because they were unprepared. They were unprepared for this wedding celebration that they were invited to be a part of. And the other 5, they were described as wise. Why are they wise? It's because they were prepared and ready for this joyous occasion, right? The last thing that you need at your bridal, at your wedding, is somebody that's a part of the wedding that's not prepared, right? And so we have 5 foolish and we have 5 wise. And also setting up the situation. So out of these 10, they were supposed to come prepared. Come prepared with what? Well, they're supposed to have flasks of oil and their lamps, or what we kind of would think of as torches. And so what are the significance of the oil, and what's the significance of the torches and the lamps that they were supposed to have? It really goes back to the Jewish marriage traditions of kind of how this goes down in their marriage. And so there's about three different stages that come to a traditional Jewish marriage at this time. But we're going to skip a couple of stages. And so that final one of where the actual ceremony takes place. So the bride and her party are here at their house, at her house or her parents' house, and the groom and his brigade, his wedding party, are at a, at his house at a different location. And so the groom and his party make the long trek, or however far distance she is. They start the march where they go and travel to the location of wherever the bride is, right? And so there's singing, there's dancing, there's fellowship all the way to wherever the bride is. Once they get to wherever the bride is, that's when the actual wedding ceremony happens, right? They get married, whatever they said, the vows, all the things that they do to be married. And then after the actual ceremony of the wedding, then the entire party, bride and groom, now the new husband and wife, and all those that were a part of it, now travel back to the groom's house and the now the newly wife new house as well. So they all travel back together, and then they kick off the wedding banquet, the wedding celebration afterwards, right? Right, wedding reception, essentially. And so they all travel back there. And so, but the significance of that is that this often happened at night, and they don't have street lamps. And so oftentimes you're going to need a light source. And so one of the bridesmaids' responsibility was to, hey, to make sure to be able to be a part of the procession and going forward is that you need to make sure you have your torches, you have your oil, and also you also need rags to be able to wrap around, because if they didn't have the oil to drench the rags in, if they would just wrap their rags or whatever around the torches or in the lamps that they wear, they burn it, it's going to be out. In like 10 seconds, it's going to burn up. And so they would use the rags to drench it in the oil to make the light last longer. And so as they were traveling, depending on how long it was, you needed to make sure as an individual, your responsibility as a bridesmaid was to make sure you have enough oil to make the long walk to wherever the wedding festivities is going to happen, right? And so you needed to be prepared. And oftentimes those rags and that, even in drenched oil, it lasts maybe 15, 20 minutes. And so they walk everywhere, long distances. So they just need to make sure they have enough oil that'll burn for the whole trip, right? And so so here we see right out the gate, we see the dilemma. We see two different parties that are supposed to be this one bridal shower or bridesmaids. Five were foolish because they were unprepared. They didn't have enough oil. We see the other five that are considered wise because they came prepared for this joyous occasion. Okay, and so let's go on through verses 5 through 9. Not only now do we see the dilemma of two parties that are unprepared or prepared, verses 5 through 9, we see the delay of the groom. So let's read back again in 5 through 9. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." Okay, so in the delay, we see both parties going to sleep. Whenever they are there, both the prepared and the unprepared, it gets late. Whatever the reason is of the delaying of the groom, we don't have the description of why he wasn't able to arrive on time, but there was some reason that he was delayed. And so, but we catch both parties sleeping. And I can't help but think of, man, if I was the part of the foolish party and I came into this knowing, man, I don't have enough oil, or if I would just at least look around the room and see, okay, I didn't bring any extra oil, and a lot of these other girls brought like a lot of flasks of oil, maybe I should get prepared, right? And so maybe that the foolish could have used that time to be prepared. I think even the wise could have used that time to point out to the foolish ones of, hey, you're lacking a necessity here. There is something that's missing. You need to get that fixed before the groom comes, right? It's almost like if we were going parachuting and Monica's straps on her parachute is loose, I think Monica wouldn't mind me pointing out to her, like, hey, you know, I noticed one of your straps are loose. Yeah, you mind if we fix that? I think it kind of that same situation of like, hey, I notice you are unprepared for what we're about to do. You need to get this going. But anyways, they don't. They don't get it prepared. They end up taking a big old nap until the bridegroom comes. And then what do we see after that, after they've fallen asleep? It says at midnight, there was a cry. So a cry of like, not a, hey guys, hey, we're expecting about 20 minutes, be prepared. It was unexpected at midnight, a time that they weren't expecting. It said, hey, here he is, come and meet him. And so they all get up and get ready, right? The groom shows up. They all stand up. It says all of those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. So all of them, the foolish and the wise, all got up, prepared their torches, got their rags, and were getting their oil ready. And we see this, that the foolish finally realize, man, I am not prepared for this. And so what do? They kind of expect a handout from the wise and go, hey, can you spare us some? And I had to wrestle with this because I'm such a people pleaser. I'd be, oh, yeah, yeah, here you go. Yeah, here, take some. Yeah. But they know that, man, it's each individual's responsibility to make sure that they are fully prepared for this, because the wise would know, man, even if I gave you some of mine, then I wouldn't be fully prepared. I didn't bring enough for you and for me. It was your individual responsibility to make sure you were prepared. And so when I think about it in this way, about individual responsibility of being prepared, think about it. It's kind of like our salvation. Salvation is not somebody else's responsibility to pray for you, to make you saved. It is each our own individual responsibility to appropriately respond to the gospel message and to put our faith in Jesus. It's not a thing where, hey, because my great-grandparents were saved and were members of this church, and my grandparents came to this church, and then my parents went to this church, and now me, that you just, like, inherit salvation. It's not how it works. It's an individual responsibility to be prepared and to be right with God. And so we get this, we see the dilemma where we have two dividing parties. We have the prepared and the unprepared, the wise and the foolish. And then we see the delay of the bride. We see the delay of the groom where he comes in unannounced, and they were caught sleeping and not being prepared, or the unprepared didn't get prepared. And so now they're asking for a handout, for help, and they realize they can't. And so I don't know about you, but I've tried to make a midnight run to a store when we've noticed that, man, we need medicine for our child, and not a lot of stores are open around midnight. So yeah, right. Yeah, especially not anymore. And so I can't imagine being there of like, hey, I need extra. Can you give me some? I can't, because if I give you some, I won't have enough. You better go out and try to find dealers. I don't know how many storefronts are going to be open in first century Palestine that are going to be selling olive oil at midnight. I just don't. And so I don't imagine they probably had much luck. But regardless, they were not prepared. And so we see the dilemma. We see that there was a delay of the bridegroom, and they were still unprepared. And then we see verses 10 through 13, we see this. We see the departing of the wedding party. 10 through 13 says this again, and while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And so the wedding ceremony has happened. All the bridegroom and those that were there prepared got to go and travel to the wedding reception, and all got to go. And then we see this at verse 11. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And so the dilemma between the prepared and the unprepared, the delaying of the bridegroom, they still didn't get fully prepared. The prepared were caught kind of being lazy. And then the unprepared have to go and try to get prepared. But by that time, it's too late. We see that the departing of the wedding party, while the fools were gone, the groom came for his bride. The wedding party happened. And now they are gone back to have the banquet, the celebration. And so those that were ready were the only ones that got to enter and be a part of the wedding festivity. And those that were foolish, where were they? They were left outside knocking. Hey, let us in. Hey, we're here now. We're good. We're prepared. We're ready. And yet, he says, I do not know you. And he doesn't open the door for them. And when I think about this, you know, I think about you know, if they're standing there knocking at the door, even though the reception's on inside, you know, it's a door. Like, why couldn't the bride, why couldn't the groom just, like, open the door for them? Like, you were there. Oh, yeah, 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 you were invited earlier. Yeah, okay, you're the party member. Yeah, you can come on in. You know, I thought about it in this light. I thought about it like this. So the foolish, even though they were unprepared, they were invited to the wedding from the very beginning. Like, everybody was invited to this wedding. They weren't exempt, but they failed to show that they had a genuine relationship with the bride and the groom for lacking to be prepared for such an event. The fact that, like I said earlier, the last thing you want on your wedding day is to have people that's a part of your wedding or that are invited to be a part of your wedding to be completely unprepared. It'd be like, hey, we were supposed to, you know, don't forget, you supposed to, especially bridesmaids, hey, don't forget your bridesmaid's dress and all this other stuff and the shoes that were color and the color, whatever all we're wearing. And they show up and they don't have their dress. They don't have their right shoes. They don't have anything that matches or what they're supposed to be. Like, man, like, you were completely unprepared. Like, this is the biggest celebration of my life and of our life, and you're completely unprepared. And so it kind of, for me, when I think about this way, it just shows that they failed to have a genuine relationship with the bride and groom, to not be prepared and lacking to be prepared for such an event. I think it also shows the true character of their heart towards the bride and groom, that they didn't even have a true relationship with them. Because if they did, if they had a genuine love and a genuine relationship with the groom or with the bride, they would have gotten prepared and been ready for such a joyous occasion. But rather, they sat out and were unprepared. And it just shows their lack of a genuine relationship with the bride and groom. And I think that speaks volumes that when it comes to our belief in Jesus. And so, here, after a while, I guess we can pause and do some prayers and stuff like that. But when we come back, I want to talk about, okay, now we've kind of overlaid the foundation of the parable and what's happening. How do we make it practical for us, either as Christians or people that may be listening, go, man, I'm not a Christian. I don't know about the Lord. And so we'll do that when we come back.
Okay, we do have a couple prayer requests for this morning. Let's pray for Tina's friend, Shannon. Ask for prayers for her little guys this morning. Cooper is having bigger tubes placed in his ears. Caden is having tonsils removed. And
I think it's called uvula.
Uvula cut, okay, because it's super long. And then let's pray for Thomas McGraw. Mm-hmm. While on vacation March 31st, he fell, causing a traumatic spinal cord injury due to a congenital condition called spinal stenosis he was previously unaware of.
Oh.
Yeah, my brother had spinal stenosis, and he did something, and he fell paralyzed from the waist down.
Yeah, that guy's having, and he looks pretty young to me. It was one of my friends that shared it on Facebook. He's probably 40s. Did your brother know
praise
he
God.
Had it before he injured it?
No, praise God, yeah. Though. He's no longer paralyzed from the waist down. He's working out in the oil field.
Praise
God is
Lord.
Good.
Yes.
If you'll pray for those needs.
Sure. I'm gonna throw one in, if that's okay. Y'all aren't going to shut me down. I knew that. But, yep. In the live feed, he's asking for prayer. But I'm gonna throw in my daughter, our youngest one, Emerson. We went to a new kid, new children's doctor. We've been trying to find a good one, a regular one. We didn't like the one we were going to. And he was listening to her, and he told us, you know, had anyone told you that she has a heart murmur? And we're like, no. And she's only at that time, she was only 9 months. And he's like, okay. He said, well, she has a significant heart murmur. And so I'm surprised that they didn't catch that. And usually this happens, we catch this around 18 months. So she's like half that. She's 9 months. And so we're going to refer you on to Children's Hospital. We did that this past week for an ultrasound. We did that on Tuesday. Wednesday, they called us and said she does have a thinning pulmonary valve. and she's going to need to be referred to our actual cardiologist. And so he couldn't say any more than that, because it could be something that maybe we can take care of with medicine along the way. If not, if it's to the point of where they think it medicine's not going to be able to, she's going to have heart surgery, and she's only 11 months. So we're going to, I'd like, we're going to, if you want, whatever, I don't know if y'all God log that or whatever, but we're going to, I'd like to pray for her as well, just so y'all know I don't go rogue. Like, what? That was, I didn't write that down. But so, but okay. But yeah, let's pray for him. Pray for all these people. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just humbly come before you, as we know, God, that you are the one that hears our prayers. God, you are our petitions. And God, we just want to lift up those that we know have a need, have a concern, or a worry, God, that you don't have, you don't turn a blind eye to us, and you don't tune us out. God, that's, man, what a privilege it is that we can bring our concerns to you and know that you hear us. And God, we just pray for Shannon. And God, we pray for their little ones. God, we pray for Cooper, that's having tubes placed in his ears. God, we pray that that procedure would go well. God, that you would be keep Cooper. If Cooper's nervous about that, God, if there's any anxiousness and concern on his end, God, I pray that you would just bring him a peace beyond understanding, helping him to just to be calm about the situation. And God, knowing that this will help, and there's much benefit from this. And so, God, I don't know his age, but, God, I just pray that you would just help Shannon to just be a constant reminder that you are good, that you're with him, and just to be there for him. And, God, we also pray for Caden. That's having tonsils removed and the uvula cut back a little bit, just from being long. And, God, I can't imagine the the soreness and the pain that's going to come from that. But God, we know that I just pray for a quick recovery for them, and God, that the pain would be very small, very limited. And God, you would just put the best medical team around them to be able to do the best that they can as they work on this. So God, we pray that there'd be no infection. We pray that there would just, everything would just heal smoothly because we know that your hand is upon them. And so God, we just lift them up in that way. Father, I want to take time to also pray for Thomas McGraw. God, it sounds like what a traumatic situation happened, that of a condition that he was completely unaware of. But God, here's what's really cool, is that even when things catch us off guard, it didn't catch you off guard. You knew it was there all along. And so the diagnosis, all the things that's going to take place, everything that's going to happen moving forward, it's a new experience for Thomas, but it's nothing that is not already on your radar, that you are already working in and working through. And God, I pray for Thomas. I don't know him personally, but first and foremost, I pray that he knows you. I pray that he has faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of his sins, and put his faith in him for salvation. Because God, when we have that, we have a different hope that looks different from the world. That we don't have to look at our trauma and our pain and everything that we're going through and go, well, this is the end. God, your word says that, man, you do not waste our pain. God, you're going to use this. We can trust you with this situation, knowing that you are good regardless of what happens. But God, I pray for Thomas. I pray that whatever pain and just horrible feelings that may be going through his body, God, would you just restore his body? Would you bring rest to his mind? And God, bring ease to the worry and the concern, and possibly even being scared of what is my future going to look like? Father, I pray that he would just rest in the peace of knowing that you're in control of it. God, you will see this through. And God, that he can hold on to you during this tough time. You are our anchor in the midst of the storm. So God, I pray that he finds peace and rest in his relationship and his faith in you, God. And trusting you even whenever things don't make sense and when things are difficult. And Lord, I want to lift up my own daughter, Emerson, God, with the heart condition that's going on. God, yet again, kind of like what I just prayed. God, there's so many things that I could sit here and cry over and be scared of, but God, that says more about my lack of faith rather than, and God, I don't want to have that. God, I have big faith in knowing that, God, that she, that you have a purpose and a plan for this. God, there's a reason behind all of it, even though it may not be ideal or what any parent would want to hear, but God, I also know that you are a big God who sees overall, who we just see in the here and now, and you're the God that sees the overall view for eternity. And God, I would rather put my trust in you rather than just what I can do as a mere mortal, as a human. God, I can't do much in this situation, but I can be faithful and obedient to you. And God, that's what I'm going to choose to do. That's what my wife is going to choose to do through this moment. We just trust you with Emerson, and we pray that this would all be healed and taken care of and restored to the way that that was intended. So God, we give you the glory and praise. It's rightfully yours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.